we rejoice and what God is doing. And I do believe that missions is the heartbeat of God. He's concerned about people being saved. He's concerned about the religious people. He's concerned about those that are in the prisons. He's concerned about those that are just all caught up with sin and enslaved and getting all beat up by the devil. He loves them, as I preached this morning. And I'm thankful that God is calling men like John Davis and his wife Jenny and to go to the prisons of our country where men are just broken. They're broken, but they're being reached. I'm thankful that we can have messengers of the gospel go in there and tell them there's hope. And you're gonna love to hear from Brother John tonight and his testimony. I met Brother John at the Wilds. In fact, it was not this past summer, I believe, but the summer before. Right? Is that correct, John? It was. It was the very first week of June. It feels like a long time ago. It was a long time ago. So it was first week of June we met, and he was just getting started on deputation. And we just hit it off right away, me and Wes and Caleb and John and Jody Everett, another pastor in Gwinnett Hall Baptist Church. We met for coffee and prayer and encouraging each other. And John was just a real blessing to us that week as we met for coffee, hearing his testimony, how the Lord had delivered him and reached him while he was incarcerated. And God just really met where he was, came to where he was, and started working in his life. And glad you could be here tonight. So what we'll do, Brother John, we'll have you come up and present the ministry. And then I believe Jenny may minister in song here in a little bit. They'll transition. One will get the baby and the other will sing. Amen. Thank you, John. Let's welcome Brother John and his family.
Thank you, brother. We appreciate it. Amen. God bless you. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Well, I tell you what, it's been a pleasure to come, and it's a privilege, and I thank the Lord for saving me. And when I hear that song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," I can just sit back and look, and time after time after time, and before I got saved, even till now, He was faithful then, and He's faithful now. He's always going to be faithful, and I'm so grateful for that. And we're the Davis family. We're going to, the Lord has called us to the prisons of the North Carolina, South Carolina primarily. But we are also going to be working the southeast, so we'll be in Alabama, all over the southeast portion of the United States. And just to give you a little bit more depth in the testimony of how God saved me and where He saved me from, as a young man, I didn't grow up in church, didn't have any type of church in my life. I didn't grow up going to Sunday school, didn't know the songs, the little Patch the Pirate songs or the VBS songs my wife always sings, and I'm like, I have no idea what that song is. And they're like, "You don't know that song?" I was like, "Yeah, I haven't been in church my whole life." But God was working on my heart when I was about 28 years old. So in that time frame, when I started acting out of line at about 15, 16 years old, by the age of 19, I was incarcerated, and it was just a revolving door of addiction and dealing with bad decisions, and I just was a revolving door of in and out of jail, in and out of prison. So from the time I was 18 years old until I was 28 before I got saved, I was incarcerated about 5.5 years, and any other time I was either on probation or some type of paperwork of that nature. And it was the last time when I was incarcerated. We were in 23-hour lockdown, and I was in a cell by myself. And unfortunately, I just got tired of doing everything, you know, somebody does in the jail, so push-ups, sit-ups. And my grandma, actually, I got the Bible my grandma sent me. And I was looking over, and I looked, and it was just something inside. It was the Holy Spirit now that I know was drawing me to read the Bible, and I began to read it. I didn't know where to start. My name's John Matthews, so we just started right there. And I read and read and read that night for I don't know how long. And the Holy Spirit began to deal with me who the problem was. It was me. Wasn't nobody else. Wasn't my surroundings. Wasn't my upbringing. It wasn't anybody else. It wasn't the police's fault that I was in there. It wasn't anybody else that the world likes to deem as, blame shift everybody else's fault. and entitlement, but I came to realization of who the problem was. I got honest with myself and I got honest with God, and the Lord allowed me and showed favor that next week to allow me to go to the Durham Rescue Mission in Durham, North Carolina on July 9th, 2018. And I was working in the maintenance department, and a man by the name of Joel Dedek was my supervisor. He began to share the gospel with me, and I grew up 4 miles down from where I'm a member of my church right now, where my home church is, and I'd never heard anybody share the gospel with me, and nobody had other than Jehovah's Witnesses, and that's a false gospel in itself. But and I finally heard that Jesus loved me and wanted to save me.
Hey.
That's what blew my mind. I couldn't imagine a God in heaven would forgive me. And he shared that with me on July 21st, 2018 in Home Depot parking lot in Durham, North Carolina. Trusted Christ in the contractor bay and at Home Depot. And I tell everybody that I went to go do a construction repair, and Jesus did a reconstruction of my old dead center heart, praise God, and got saved by the grace of God. And I can go back to that spot where my life was changed, where the direction of my life went a different direction, and where the joy was restored, and I knew what love was, and I understood how to love, and I became more compassionate and began to feel a difference in my life and just see a difference made. And it was about a year and a half ago at our home church at Wayside Baptist Church in Hillsboro, North Carolina, where Rock of Ages came, and the Lord began to deal with me to, I thought it was just to volunteer with them. But, you know, God had a different story on that. And I began, my wife said, I thought you were going to surrender to missions a whole week, and it took you a little bit longer than that. So I began to volunteer with them, and it was one of the places I was volunteering. I was there one night. It was at Johnston Correctional Center in Johnston County, Smithfield, North Carolina. And I was incarcerated there in 2016. And I went in there, and the whole ride home, the Holy Spirit said, you need to be here. This is what you need to be doing. This is where I want you to be. And so the Lord moved in a heart, prayed, fasted, and I got home one day from work, and I told my wife I'm going to pray, and I'm not coming out until I got an answer, lock solid answer, and God gave me a verse of Scripture in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, where the maniac of Gadara, he's made whole, and he's at the feet of Christ. He wants to get on the boat with him and go with Christ, and Christ says, no, go home to thy friends and show them the great things that God hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. And that's what he's told me and my family to go do. Go back to the place where I saved you from and go share the gospel with them. And that's what it's going to take. That's what it's going to take. They don't need to be rehabilitated. They don't need another turn over a new leaf. They don't need another motivational speaker. They don't need another self-help book. They don't need that. They need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the saving power, the death, burial, and resurrection of what Christ can do. That's what it's going to be. Why? Because there's a mama there. There's a daddy there. There's a son, a daughter, a grandma, a grandpa, a neighbor, an aunt, an uncle, a nephew, a niece, a friend. There's somebody there, but most of all, there's a soul there. And we want to go share the gospel with them. Wouldn't you, if you were in that predicament, wouldn't you want somebody to come and be able to share the gospel with you? And that's what the Lord has put on our hearts, because I know it's not me that's going to change their life, but the gospel of how they see a tangible evidence of the grace of God in my life. And that's what we want to go do. And like I've told every church, God has taken care of us and has met the need every time and time again. We ain't missed a meal and ain't missed a meal, praise God. And God has been so good to us. And my wife, I say that everywhere. She's like, oh, here we go again. But we're so thankful to see God provide for His plan to His people. Whether it be finances, obviously we need that. But the prayers of God's people are what we covet and what we need. Because the prayers, if we could get somebody that's just in tune with God and get a hold of God and get to the throne room of God on the behalf of our family and the ministry that God has called us to, only God knows what He can do. But we know that He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above. We ask or think. And we've been on deputation for roughly nine months since April. And God has blessed us beyond what we could ever imagine. We're about 50% of our support. And we give God all the glory for everything said and done. And we thank Him. If y'all could please pray for us. If we have a prayer card up back there, I'm sure my son or daughter would probably hand it out, two of them to you. So, but we also have a QR code on the front left-hand side where you can sign up. You can just take a photo and sign up for our newsletter. That way you can stay in contact and know what God is doing in the ministry. We thank you so much for having us. Yes, sir.
See something? Would you be able to share with us maybe some of the open doors God is giving or what He
okay.
has opened up for the prisons?
Yeah.
You know, what God can do as far as allowing you to get in.
Oh, yeah.
What the kind of things.
Okay.
Mention that.
Yeah, well, if this could be a description of how God has opened doors for me, I'm a four-time convicted felon, and I can't even go visit somebody roughly beforehand to go visit someone in the penitentiary. And now I've went in past every background check and haven't been denied any access to any of the states that I'm able to go in. I'm able to go in four states right now that I've been able to do all of the pre-training and everything like that. And God has opened doors that like the sheriff of Orange County where I'm from and grew up, and they know how I am. They have invited us to come and start a program in the prison that's in Hillsboro and also in the local county jail. And so once we get established and get our support level up, we're going to dive into that and go in there and help those same people that know me, that know where God has changed my life. And that way we can go in and share that with them. But, I mean, we're able to go in to any prison. A lot of the prisons, just depending upon the facility, we're able to go into the facility, hold revival services, discipleship classes, and then we also go block to block. So instead of knocking doors out on the street, we're knocking cell doors, amen. But they are very receptive, but pray for us. You know that Islam is one of the highest religious or faith practicing in the prison system right now. So it's an influx of that. So we have a lot of oppression and fight with that because they like to try and take us away and get us consumed because they don't want to hear anything we have to say most of the time. They just want to get you to the side so you don't take up somebody else's time, get that opportunity to share the gospel with them. So if y'all could pray for us in those matters, we'd gladly appreciate that. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in First Peter this evening. First Peter. And we're so thankful. Chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. And just want to give you a thought that the Lord has put on my heart, and it has really helped me. It is just a challenge for this upcoming year, and not only just for the year, but just for something that every Christian needs, and we all need to be reminded of these things. And Peter always wrote that. He said, "As long as I'm in this body right here, I'm going to always put you in remembrance of these things." And he just wants us to know that there's some things that we need to focus on and be reminded of and to go back to. But we'll be reading in verses 11 and 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And by the grace of God, we're going to try to deliver this thought on this message on living as a light in a watching world. Living as a light in a watching world. So let's read verse 11 and 12. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God of heaven, we thank you for the time, the opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth, and be able to hear the good songs and the violin plays, hear these ladies and these people with use the gifts that you have blessed them with to minister to our hearts. And Lord, now I pray that you'd use the Word of God to sanctify us by thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Father, we need a fresh touch from You, a fresh word. And Lord, encourage our hearts, challenge our hearts, charge them, and correct them, Lord. We need Your help. And we're just looking unto You to do a work of eternity. And that's in the heart. And Father, we thank You for all that's going to be accomplished. For anything accomplished is that which You've done. And Father, we just thank You for all that You've done. For it's in the name above every name of Christ we pray. Amen and amen. So when we look at the context of this passage, Peter is writing to a group of scattered believers, and he is speaking to them in this time, and it's in a matter of the Roman culture and the Roman world, and they're surrounded around them. They're being misunderstood. They're being slandered. They are being watched closely. And doesn't that sound very familiar with our life as a Christian out in the world today? And we can relate with where these believers are in this passage of Scripture, because today is very close to the Roman society back then. We don't have time to get all into that, but the Roman society was one of all that was pleasurable to the flesh and all that I can do for me. And it was all about pleasures of going to fights, and you know, the Roman culture of all they did was those battles within the places of events, and they're just surrounded in this matter, and they're being watched closely, just as every Christian, I'm sure, in my life I have a lot of people that watch me and watch from afar and just want to see something happen in my life so they can say, whoop, told you so. And they're watching, and they're allowing them to walk on thin ice. But Peter is writing to them, and he's referring to them and reminding them of where their loyalty lies and where their loyalty runs. And it's not with the Roman culture, but with Christ and following Him. And Peter's reminding them four of these things that I really feel that it defines it here expositionally in these two verses, is our identity as a believer, the internal battle of the believer, the interaction of the believer, and the influence of the believer. You see, in this world, we have a lot of people watching, and our lives may be the only gospel or the only Bible that they ever read. And we have to go out and live the gospel, live it out in our life, that our life would define what we say with our lips rather than just saying it. And that's what D.L. Moody wrote. He said, "You may be the only Bible some people ever read." When we think about this, he begins to write, "Dearly beloved," and he begins to deal with the believers here in this matter on the identity of the believer. It says there, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." You see, that's exactly. Peter begins with not rules in his command to the believers, but he deals with them in the matter of their relationship with Christ and who they are and who they identify as. As a believer of Christ, we do not fit in this world. We are strangers and pilgrims just passing through. And that's what he's beginning to deal with. First, we have to deal with the identity of the believer before we can ever be a shining light in a watching world. You see, Peter begins to deal with that and reminds them it's not all about rules, but it's about our relationship with Christ and who you identify with day by day. When you look at that word stranger, it means a resident alien. It's a living alongside a culture that you do not fit in. You're living alongside, you know, the Bible. We always say that we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And that is what Peter is describing here in the matter of using that word stranger. That we do not fit in with this world. We must not be a chameleon, but we must stand out in this world. And we're just citizens of heaven placed here for temporary residency. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Our citizenship is in heaven. Earth is only our pilgrimage." You see, we are seated in the heavenly places. We, right now, we're just as good as in heaven as we will be when the Lord calls us home or by the rapture or whichever way. We're just as good there. We are guaranteed. Our identity in Christ guarantees that. We're just strangers here on earth. But in pilgrims, what does that word mean? We're just passing along, passing through. But there's a reason why we're pilgrims. We're to pass through, but there to see a difference in our life and see that. And we have internal priorities in this temporary residency here on earth. We're not to settle into the world's values. We're not to fall into their trends or to identify or as this world. And we all know, I'm not going to get on that kick, that there's so much that this world knows and they identify as. And they say, I identify as this and I identify as that. My mom went to one of the thrift stores and found a sweatshirt. It says, I identify as a sinner saved by grace. Praise God. I like that right there. I'm about to get a few of those, amen, and just get every color they got. That's what it should be. That's what people should see on our lives, regardless of what we wear on our clothing. They should see that we're a sinner saved by grace and we're no better than the other person. And that's what I tell people. The only difference between us and someone that's incarcerated is one decision. And when we look at this, we see the application here. Because we are strangers and pilgrims, we should stand out. We should stand out in the midst of this world. We should stand out in the midst of our community. And when we go around, and we should see a difference there. You see, the identity of the believer is one that holds much, much value. Our identity in Christ is worth more than gold, more than silver, more than anything this world could get. But then we move on to the internal battle. First we see this identity leads immediately to the responsibility, this internal battle that you and all of us face. It says to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. This is the internal battle of the believer. Our identity in Christ charges us immediately to guard our inner life. And that's what it's going to take. If there's steps to being a light in a watching world, we have to first have our identity right. If we're lost in our identity, we don't know who we are in Christ, and we aren't settled in that, we're never going to be able to be a light in a watching world. But first, and also the eternal battle, if we're always constantly fighting battles internally and staying defeated and down, we're going to be no good in this world shining as a light. There is a call to abstain, and the Bible, we all know, says abstain from every appearance of evil. If it just looks like it, God has commanded you and I to abstain from it, to make distance in our life, to set boundaries in our life, and to starve the flesh and allow the Spirit of God to be the one that's victorious in our life. This goes far beyond just sexual temptation when it speaks of fleshly lust, but it goes a little bit deeper to where nobody else can see. It deals with anger. It deals with frustration. It deals with all the matters that people can't see. It's the hidden man that Peter is trying to deal with. Abstain from those fleshly lusts that war against the soul. The very deep inner part of man where the mind, will, and emotions take place. And everything that happens in our life takes fruit from that. You know the war, it says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You see, if we're constantly fighting internal battles and we're not living that victorious Christian life that God designed for you and I, we're not doing what we should be doing and shining in a light. Because we're focused such on the internal battle and the war that comes within us. The flesh will never surrender. Can I remind you that? It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. If you've been saved a day or 100 years, your flesh is always going to be there until you are either go from by the grave or through the air. That's when we're going to be relieved of this stinking, rotten flesh. You see, that's what it wants to do. The fleshly lusts aim to rob your purity, aim to rob your peace. It aims to rob God's plan for your life and my life. If we're going to we're going to be shining outwardly, we can't be losing battles inwardly. We have to live a victorious Christian life. If we're going to shine as a light in a watching world, we must learn how to abstain from that internal battle of the believer. And thirdly, we see the interaction of the believer. It says that in verse 12, having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles. Meaning amongst unbelievers. We must have that amongst unbelievers. And our interaction, this is where I really feel the body of Christ has failed the most, is the interaction with the lost world. They see our lives. They see us carry our lives, and we're so stuck in the point to in the internal battle of the believer that they see, man, I don't know about that. But when they see a difference and you're shining as a light, your interaction in this lost world is going to have much more effect on those around you. Our conversation must be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Our conduct ought to not, I wrote this down, our conduct ought to be blameless, habits harmless, reactions without rebuke, and behaviors ought to be a shining light. That's what it's going to take. We see the false accusations of this world. We see them and the interaction that says that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by what? Your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's what it's going to take. Our interaction with this lost world is going to take them seeing us living our Christian life and not just talking it. You see, early Christians were being accused of many different things. I can't go into all of it because of time, but cannibalism, because of the Lord's Supper that they partook of, rebellion and atheism because they were rejecting Roman gods. You see, Peter's point here is when the world comes and portrays lies about you and I, our life ought to prove them wrong. That's what it is. When we shine as a light, regardless of that, we're above reproach. Whatever they come against us and accusations against us, our life says, nope, that's not true. It doesn't matter what they say. You see, our lifestyle should match the message that you and I preach. Our private walk must match our public message. That's what it's going to take. That's what it's going to be. If we're so hung up in that internal battle, we're not good externally. See, our Christianity must be visible, not just heard. It needs to be an interaction that dispels light and shines light in the darkness of their life and that they see. And it says, by your good works. That's what it's going to take for them to see it. It says that in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And the last one, I'm just going to go through this quick because of time, but the influence of the believer. You see, when our identity is settled and we're victorious over those internal battles and our interaction with the world lines up with the message that we preach, guess what we're going to gain? Influence. We're going to gain the influence of the believer in our life. It says that which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. See, that's what it's going to take. The world is watching. The world is zoned in to the life of the church. And we ought to go out and be the light that Christ asked us and commanded us to be. To go out and shine in the darkness of this world. You see, I wrote this down. Your consistent life and ready witness will shame false accusations and draw people to the truth. That's what it's going to take. Hudson Taylor wrote, a holy life is a powerful argument for Christ. There's no denying it. The proof is in the pudding, like my grandma used to say. It's right there. Your influence matters as a believer. Your identity as a believer matters. The internal battles that you and I fight, we must become victorious over. Our interaction must be with the lost world. We are going to have to go into the world. That's what Christ commanded us to do, to go. That way we can have an influence in this lost world. When the world's watching carefully and criticizing quickly, Peter calls us to live a life that speaks louder than any accusations, shining bright in a dark world. Your identity must be remembered. Your internal battles must be fought. Your interactions must be Christ-like. And your influence must point others to God. And 1 Peter chapter 2, right above in verse 9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That ye should go forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and His marvelous light. If we could live in such a way that those who don't know God but know You will come to know God. Why? Because they know You. And they see Your life. How's your light shining this evening? Can others see the light as a beacon of hope in the dark world? We cut off all these lights and just had one little candle here. You'd be able to see it because it's standing out. Are you and I standing out in this world? Can people pick us out of a crowd and say, man, she, there's something different about her. There's something different about him. I need to go see what's going on with them, how they deal with that, or how they handle their life. And they have so much peace and joy. And boy, man, I can. There's just something that draws me to them. It's just like Bug Zapper. That thing shines bright in the dark, and you just hear zap. But we're not. That's not our aim. Amen. We're trying to get them to Christ, not to give up the ghost. Amen. But just the analogy, just drawing them in and having our light so shine among men that they may see our good works and why glorify our Father which is in heaven. How's your light tonight? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, Pastor, you come.